Revelation chapter 1. I want to read. I don't want to go very far tonight. I'm still chewing on this morning. I really am. I almost called one of the preachers. I think I said it, and then I got in my office, and I realized I said leading up to my time to go to Chicago, and before I do, I think I might pause and have some of these deacons. Matt, were you sweating this afternoon? I almost called you and said, I hope you got something on your heart. You know, matter of fact, why don't we do that tonight? Matt, why don't you come up here? Hey, man. And so I said, no, I'll deep dive into this a little bit, or at least a surface dive, but I want to kind of review a little bit, get back to where we are. Family conference is coming up. My missions conference is coming up. There's going to be a pause. But again, and I'll mention it tonight, Bible study is Bible study. It should be something you should never be bored with wherever you're at in it. Put some life in it. Put some content in it this morning. Much of what I said this morning wasn't written down, but it was written on my heart. And so I want to read this to get us to where we are. We were moving at a pretty good rate of speed, and then we slowed down for various reasons. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John was an eyewitness, if you will. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And again, we have our first trinity. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Another trinity. We see a pattern being set. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, Trinity after Trinity, if you start seeing this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And somebody ought to say amen right there. That's what he's done for us. That's part of the inheritance that we get. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then we have now Jesus coming in, if you will. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, another Trinity. And it goes back to John, and he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And, you know, in light of this morning's message, John, I want to just tell you thank you. Amen. I mean, we don't realize that's the trepidation sometimes as a pastor. I'm not always in the Spirit. Can I say that? Is that okay for me to admit that? There's sometimes when people hit me with something, I'm just not in the Spirit. And I say to God sometimes, Lord, it's hard to stay here. It is hard to stay. Is anybody else besides me feel that way?
Amen.
Okay, five people. It's hard. And the devil knows it too. He knows your GPS coordinates. And he's going to make sure to put some kind of traffic jam, can I use that terminology, in your way, because he doesn't want you to stay in the Spirit. Everything about you don't want to stay in the Spirit. The devil don't want you to stay in the Spirit. Carnal people don't want you to stay in the Spirit. It's sad when church members don't want you to stay in the Spirit. And the world definitely doesn't want you to stay in the Spirit. And a lot of people will yield to that and say, yeah, I make people uncomfortable when I'm around them. I don't want to be a loner. I want to have friends, so I'll acquiesce to them, and I won't walk in the Spirit. It's to your demise, not theirs. And so, John, thank you for being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna. And I say this as I'm reading this, because I think loyalty and dedication and determination and commitment are important. Well, I'll just write three of them. And I was sitting there studying this out today, and I was thinking, I'm going to just say it. We had a baby dedication how long ago? I'm sure Tina and Karen know how long ago it was. How long ago was it? But anyways, we had it. No, it was when Brother O'Malley was here for the last family conference. Can I confess my sins one to another? I've got 5 Bibles sitting in my office because each child that gets dedicated, they should have dedicated themselves one by one. It would have been easier. And I don't know how many times I've taken that stack of Bibles, set it on my desk, and said, I'm going to write these out today. Because I don't just write, hey, praying for you, love you, pastor. I try and write a personal note that hopefully down the road they'll be able to see that personal note. And I was sitting there and I was looking at this today and I was thinking, Miss Kara's going to have that child. I'm going to be having a 6th dedication Bible and still haven't had the 3 for you and the 2 for Christina and Jake. I said all that to say this. What if John wasn't in the Spirit that day? And just because I haven't wrote those don't mean I'm not in the Spirit. But what if John said, ah, I can get 2 out. I'll get 3. I'll write 3. I'm a little tied up right now. Dedication, commitment are important. Following through with you, what you say you're going to do. And Jesus saw John and said, John, I need you to do this. What is it that he needs us to do some days? It's so easy for some people to say, ah, stub my toe, I'm not feeling good, I'm just not into it tonight. Well, get into it. You'll never realize, as a deacon, I remember there was a lady that lived one house, there was one house between me and her. I had just became a deacon of a church, and as a deacon, you were to be a care list. We had the care list. And I'll never forget it. I needed to get over to their house. I wanted to see them. And I just felt like God was guiding me to go over to their house and just talk to them. They were friends of ours anyways, older couple, very older couple. And I was I was 27 when I got saved. So I was in that church, 28 probably, when I became a deacon. And boy, he kept impressing upon me. Next thing you know, her husband came over, knocked on our door, and she had been picking apples off of her tree in the backyard off a small stepladder, fell, hurt herself, never came out of the hospital and died. And I sat there and I thought to myself, it was those moments of obedience. And I have had this walk with God where he speaks to you. Does he not speak to you? And he'll tell you, impress upon you to do something. I was talking to Libby the other day about her grandmother. She was in the nursing home just down the road from Bob Bennett, Lincoln Mercury, when I was a service writer. And I was just sitting there one day. I'll never forget it. I went to church. I used to ride my bike sometimes to church. I'd go separately, rode my bike. And after I would go to church, or even after church, I would ride my bike and I'd go to the jail and preach. And I'll never forget it. As soon as I got done preaching that day, it got just impressed upon me. I want you to go by and see your grandmother. It was Libby's grandmother. And I just kept saying, no, Lord, I'm busy. I got to do it. I was in the parking lot of the jail on 4th Street Jail in Augusta, Georgia, arguing with God. And I mean, I feel like sometimes I was a whole lot more sensitive to his spirit when I was a younger man than I am now. You know, you get hardened sometimes in certain areas. When I was younger, I wanted to hear his voice. I still do. I still do. But sometimes we just, don't we? There's a lot on our plate this morning. How many did this? That's for somebody else. And I just said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And I'll never forget this. Still to this day, I was humbled by this. Got on my bike, went over there, went in. She wasn't in a room. And I said, I'm looking for Miss Leister. I'm her son or her grandson. And do you know? And they pointed. And I hadn't seen her. It was just after Christmas. I hadn't seen her in a while. And I looked. And I went, oh, my goodness. And I went over and sat down next to her. And she was gone. She wasn't there anymore. She saw me. She started chewing on her hand almost. She had Alzheimer's, dementia, everything. And I just held her hand. And me and her were very close. She was so instrumental in me getting saved. And just, Michael, you need to get in church. Michael, you need to get church. And then I just watched her deteriorate. And I went over there that day. And she was so feeble. And out loud, I just prayed. I said, Lord, this is no quality of life for somebody. I said, Lord, she's been a witness. She's been a testimony to me. I don't know if you brought me over here to see my obedience or whatever it is, but Lord, would you please take her home? Went to work the next day. Halfway through the day, Brother Mark, I got a call on the phone. I thought it was as a service writer, Bob Bennett, Lincoln Mercury. Michael Lovett, how may I help you? And they said, this is so-and-so. You're listed as one of the things, and I can't get a hold of your wife. That was back before cell phones, all that stuff, all we had at house phones. And your grandmother, I need you to come down here. And I said, well, I'm not able to leave work. Long story short, I said, could you just tell me what's the pressing need? And I'll try, beepers. We had beepers back then. I could beep Libby. And I said, I can try and get a hold of my wife. And she says, your grandmother passed away last night, this morning. And I just, I sat down, went in the bathroom, and I just cried. And I cried because it was such an instrumental time in my life of trying. I was young in the Lord. And I said, Lord, is that, we say the steps of a righteous man are what? Is that just filler verses? I mean, did God just, I don't really mean steps. I mean destination. No, the steps of a righteous man. Which way you come to, remember when I used to sit there and say, I try and be so obedient to the Spirit of God, and He's a steward, and He wants me to be a good steward, so I'm going to watch the gas prices. And if God prompts me, and the gas price is down, and He just nudges me and says, hey, you need to pull in and get gas. You say, that's just too spooky. He doesn't do that, doesn't He? I will present to you tonight, and I'm merging this morning's message into this one because of what John said, I was in the Spirit. I present to you tonight, I think He wants to do that and a whole lot more. I mean, don't we, ladies, you probably do this more than the men do. The men will do this just with barbecue food. Joe will send me a text. John will send me a text. Hey, pork butts are 99 cents a pound over at so-and-so. You ladies do that, don't you? You sit there and you share with each other, hey, I was over at such-and-such. Miss Linda, don't you? Is it too much to think that God would do that as well? You're doing it to one another to what? Helping the stewardship of your home? Is it too much for God to nudge you and say, hey, gas was $2.86 the other day right there at the corner of Steeles and Hudson, and it had been $3.29 or whatever, and I kid you not, God said, why don't you stop and get gas? I was on a quarter of a tank. Ah, I'm running. I got to go. Boom, 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 boom. Before I could leave work that day, it went back up, and I said, there I am again. And so you know what I did? Me trying to negotiate or pay the penalty of my failure to be obedient. I mean, some, I know you're probably sitting there saying, that's crazy. That's just crazy stuff. I don't believe it is. So what did I do? I stopped and just got $10 worth of gas. And I said, I'll get $10 worth of gas. It won't be as bad to fill up the tank. And then, God, when you bring those prices back down to $2.86 again, I'll make sure to listen and stop and get gas. And I said all that to say this, when we read these passages of Scripture from people who were faithful saints, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What was he saying? He could say, and I just gave a couple illustrations. I feel like I was in the Spirit on that day I went to see my grandmother. I feel like I was in the Spirit on other days. John could have said, hey, this was that day I was in the Spirit, and I'm glad I was because he asked me to write 7 letters to 7 churches. And then he could, how many in here have been asked to do something and all of a sudden you never follow through with it? And then the pastor comes back and asks you about it. He says, man, you won't let it go. I am a volunteer, you know. Are you? And so I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches, which are in Asia. Here's how some would be. Now, give me those names of those churches again. I think you said Pergamos and Smyrna. What were them other? There was more than just 7 churches. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. That was very important because those are ages in the church age. God knew which churches need to get the letter because of the specific situations they had taken place, but there was a spiritual connotation to it as well. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. I remember going through all these. Mike sent me an email this morning, Baldwin, and was highlighting some of these things that he says, Pastor, you've really been highlighting the preeminency. You've been lifting Christ up lately in the messages, and it helps me to see Him more. I hope it's helping you to see Him more. If we'll see Him more, we won't have as many struggles as we have. Or the struggles we do have won't seem as bad because we'll know He's in charge of them. His head, verse 14, his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's important when we get to this next church. John saw it. We've seen it in Scripture ourselves. Now John is describing him that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And that is as important as well on our Wednesday night study, because when he returns, he's the Son of Righteousness. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I assume with your testimony, Miss Linda, that that fear wasn't taken away because of Jim's comforting words while you were sitting there, although they might have added to that. It wasn't the performance of the nurse, although she might have added to that. It was the Spirit of God speaking to you as his child and saying, it's going to be all right. Maybe he even brought the verse of Scripture to you. And I am trying to, on purpose, tie this morning's message in to basic Christian life. That he is always there. He is an ever-present need, ever-present help in a time of need. He will always say those things he needs to say. But you need to read the Scriptures to know what he said so he can remind you of what he said to you. And he might have very well said to you, sitting in that room waiting, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the things that God will say to you when you study the Scripture, through the Spirit of God. And so, he says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. Verse 17, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen? And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, continuous trinities all throughout Revelation. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 2, let me say this before we move to chapter 2. Just as well as I can read a passage of Scripture and just give a thought that God gives to me and I share it with you, the same can transpire when you read your Bible tomorrow morning. And he can speak to you and bring verses of Scripture. God's bringing verses of Scripture to my mind based on testimonies and things that people are going through. He can do that for you, and then you see his working in your life to help you and guide you through the Spirit. Under the angel, and here's the seven letters, the first one. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And let me say this about John, and let me say this about modern day preachers. This is interesting. I do not believe, he could have, but I do not believe that he had visited all these churches, John. So he is giving an assessment. When they get that letter, he is giving an assessment of that church. And that church has to realize if John's never been there. You ever had a preacher come in and he touch on? I've sat in the church pew before as a pastor. And the visiting preacher touches on something and I sit there and I go, whoa. I try my best when people come to preach at this church. I try my best not to ever say anything to them. I do not want to cloud their ability to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God gets up there to speak through that man, he can say what God wanted him to say. He's not influenced by what the preacher said to him. Hey, I'll tell you what. Jake and Christina, man, they've given me a fit lately. If you could just come in there and hone in on this, that, and the other thing. And then all of a sudden he gets in there and hones in on it. You see, and I use them because somebody else would get their knickers in the wad. Not that they don't have problems. But it's so nice when I sit there. And I've seen it happen so many times. And I go, Lord, you really are doing. As an angel of the church at Graham Road, it is so encouraging to know I'm not the only one bearing that burden. God is intimately involved. I watch how he'll teach a Sunday school class through somebody. He'll teach a message, and then all of a sudden he'll do something else. And each one of them are connected. And Brother Mike or Brother Jake or somebody else will reach out and say, man, I can't believe you touched on this morning. I touched on that in my Sunday school class. Yeah, you know why? Because as fleshly as we are, we yielded to the Spirit of God to say he wanted to say something. And what did he do? You ought to feel special that God thought enough of you in Sunday school class to say something through that person. and thought enough of you in the main service to say something to you, because why? He's shaking you so you'll yield to him so you can be a product of what he wants you to be. John didn't visit all those churches, and they could have just done like most preachers or most church members do. Somebody must have said something to John. John ain't never been here before. How'd he know that? How'd he know we left our first love? God knew you left your first love. How did he know that? It's amazing sometimes. I have to go back and listen to messages sometimes because I'll have people come to my office and say, you said this. I've had it my whole ministry. You said this. Some of the reason I'm glad we have YouTube, and I go back and listen to them because I'll sit there and go, and why do I keep notes now? Because I've had people say, you said this, and I'll go back and I'll look and I'll say, I can't find it nowhere. Never said it nowhere. Sometimes God's voice is a whole lot louder than the preacher's. And you hear what you want to hear instead of what is said. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear, here he uses it again, none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, again, he doesn't plural that word. It isn't ears. It's a spiritual ear. It's one that you make sure you hear. What if you come to church, I sit down, and when I'm hearing other people preach, I say, God, what is it you want me to hear? Now, I don't say that when I don't care what he has to hear. Say. When I do care what he has to say, and I really want to grow in my life, I'll say, Lord, help me to hear. It's a distraction. You moms that have kids, it's a distraction. Gigi and Papa, try and do the best you can. You see me, I'm tapping him on the ear sometimes. Hey, sit still. Pay attention. Face forward. Because I'm trying to get something out of as much as anybody else. And we are training these children, and I appreciate you do. But mine plays with a race car. Mine draws. He won't do that his whole life. If he does, he's over-mothered and under-fathered. That's your new phrase, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. You'll probably hear that a lot. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now listen, there's that sword again. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. Can you imagine holding fast his name and you're right in the middle of Satan's seat? Don't say you got it hard. They had it a whole lot harder than we do. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Remember, this has a historical truth to it, not only an application. We use the application, but Antipas had to go through this. Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Can you imagine somebody right in the church? We're bothered sometimes when if there was somebody with the Church of Christ past that was visiting us today and heard me as a cessationist say that tongues weren't for today, they could get sideways. Can you imagine have a letter written to you specifically identifying your failures in the doctrines of the church? He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the... Don't think that... Now, I believe everybody here tonight's okay. But that don't mean tomorrow you can't be a devil. Don't ever think that Satan's just off limits here and everybody that comes. I'm looking at everybody through a... When a visitor comes, I'm asking them, I'm talking. Why? Because I am in charge of the protection of this church. I'm looking out the window to see when somebody comes. It's a natural tendency. Brother Colossi, remember the one that came and read his resume to us, and I'm a preacher, and somebody told me to go over there. You need help over there. I said, well, who's the one that told you to go over there? Well, I really don't want to share that with you. If you didn't have any problems with it, you'd share it. And finally, I had to say, and Brother Colossi reiterated it, this probably isn't the place for you. And somebody would say, well, that's kind of critical to say that. It isn't when you're trying to keep that boat afloat. Yeah, right. It isn't when you're tasked with the responsibility of the spiritual welfare people in church. Businesses do background checks on people for physical things. Pastors are in charge of spiritual things. Spiritual things will damn you to hell. Physical things won't damn you to hell. But I have a few things against thee, verse 14. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Didn't call out, watch this, he didn't call out any grievous sin. Watch what he did call out, we talked about it this morning, using our liberty for an occasion of the flesh. People love this liberty thing, but I'm going to tell you what, everybody that boasts of liberty has a line in the sand somewhere. I'd rather my line be where God's line is. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Let me go over this real quick. I just want to cover one aspect of it. A lot of reading. I felt tonight we just needed to read. Tonight we move on to the next letter, to the next church that Jesus wanted to relay a message to. Before we go further, I want to do just a quick overview of our outline. And for me, it is a way to get a better perspective of where we are in regards to this study in Revelation. As I've stated many times, I can preach singular messages that may address a specific topic that some may or may not be encountering. I could preach on fear tonight. Miss Linda's mentioned it. I've said there's things I fear. I could do that. I choose rather sometimes, I still do that, but I choose to do specific messages or series, if you will. And I don't think it's wrong to do a singular message. Or I can open up Scripture, sit down with the faithful, and that's what we are tonight, the faithful, and expound and explain and apply the verse-by-verse details of what we have and can experience in Christ. It should teach us all that we all as well can sit down with the Scriptures and look at it systematically and mine the riches contained within to share with our families. Dads should be opening the Bible and sharing with their family the riches that are found in Scripture. One thing I long to accomplish here, and I'm sure it comes from my early years of sitting in a Catholic church and hearing things, but no one ever applying the things that I heard to my life. It was just pictures on a wall. They were just words. And it is, too, the thing I desire here. It is to show each and every person they can as well open their Bible, read God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will teach you riches contained within that you may then be able to share them with others. I'm not picking on the deacons when I say I want them to get up here. I want the young men of this church and the young ladies of this church, although it'll be a deacon, I want them to see that it just isn't a pastor. It's not just a professor in a college. I can open up my Bible and God can speak to me. That is the priesthood of the believer. That is the preeminence of, and I'm not a big fan of Luther, but one of the reasons, one of the things that he put on that 95 thesis, that God can speak to us. He can talk to us. And watch this. I can be mentored. And if an older man can come up to me and say, Pastor, you touched on this the other day. I've been in this for a little while. And I know you're young. And you say it with respect. I can be steered that way. If our spirit bears record with your spirit and we can navigate it through the Scriptures. But a person that just shuts it off and says, no, I've arrived and I know what everything is and everybody else is an idiot, that ought not to be. It is to show each and every person they can as well open their Bible, read God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will teach you riches contained within that you may be then able to share with others. And you don't have to be a pastor or a college professor to do that. So quick overview to get us where we are tonight, and here it is. All right, very quickly, moving ahead. Chapter 1, we looked at the prologue, verse 1a through b. Then we looked at the procurement of the revelation. And I'm not going to go everything underneath it. Then we looked at the promise of the revelation. Then we looked at the present of the revelation, verses 4 through 8, the beneficiaries and the benefits, and we covered all that. Then we looked at the benefactor of the revelation. And then we looked at the present of the revelation, and that is the beneficiaries, the benefits, the benefactor, and the beholding of this present. Then we look next, verses 10 through 20 in chapter 1, the person of the revelation. We spent a lot of time there. And we looked at all the pieces that he had on him and all the things, his eyes, his hairs, his garments, everything. I was so encouraged by that. We saw the person of the revelation, verses 10 through 20. And then next, and that person of the revelation, I'm not going to go over them, the strength of his words, the span of his work, the sense of his wants, the subjects of his words, the symbols of his wealth. And we went on under that, all the wealth of those things. And then we looked at the sympathy of his words in verse 17, the sincerity of his wisdom, verses 18 through 20. And then we began the seven letters to the seven churches, and I called them the principles of the revelation. From here on out, everything I'm going to cover pretty much until the end is going to be the principles of the revelation. What takes place, what transpires for the believers, for those that are lost during the tribulation period, and so on and so forth. And the principles, the first principle we looked at was the principles of his church. And we looked at Ephesus, we looked at Smyrna, and tonight we look at Pergamos. And I only want to dive into the first part of that. And so, which now gets us to the third church mentioned in Revelation. And it sent a specific letter by John that he dictated from Christ himself. Why, I appreciate John. I can't say it enough that he was obedient to that. We've looked again so far at the church at Ephesus, which I called the departed church. Then we've looked at the church at Smyrna, which I called the discouraged church. We finished that up. Tonight we look at the next church, and it is the church at Pergamos, and I call this church the deceived church. And it's obvious why they're deceived because of the passage of Scripture, but I want to read it again. The reason I called it that can be found in this statement Christ relays to them, verse 14. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He didn't say you lost your first love. He didn't say you've been discouraged by the things you fear. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine. You've allowed them to stay there with that doctrine. And because they have that doctrine, they're teaching that doctrine to other people, and they're defiling other people, and they're deceiving other people. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also, he reminds them of this, them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you have to study that out, we'll cover that. Which thing I hate? He says that doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he says I hate it. He says repent, have a change of mind. Have my mind, have the mind of Christ towards these things that I've outlined throughout Scripture. Repent. And if you don't, I will come again. I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of the mouth. He doesn't want to come and fight. He wants us to fight. He wants us. I've said before, it is the responsibility of every church member here to keep the what? Purity of this church and the perpetuity of this church. You older folks are training the younger generation. Why? So it can go past you. There's a lot of churches that only operate with a one-generation mindset. How many pastors I see that sit there and say, our church is looking for a pastor. He's been here for 30 years. He's been very dedicated. This is who we are. And now we're looking for the next pastor. He wasn't thinking of that church in perpetuity. He was not thinking it was going to go past him. It has to go past him. That's why there's men being trained here at this church. Because the torch has to be passed. Well, I don't like the ones the pastor's training. Well, get over yourself. Well, if they do this, and I'm just going to go find another church, that speaks of your carnality. Right. That speaks of your worldliness. That speaks of your, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this. And Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. What he was saying was, I didn't lead you to Christ. I didn't baptize you. Somebody else taught you. It says it's terrible. The carnality in church, the personnel. Well, I like so-and-so's preaching better than so-and-so's preaching. How about you just like preaching? And I'm not chastising anybody, but that's the mentality of some people. It's like when a person goes to candidate for a church. I told them, if you're going to candidate for a church that hasn't had a pastor or the other pastor left, you've already got yourself in trouble. Because they didn't have a spirit of continuation or perpetuity. And it is every person's responsibility. It isn't pastor's responsibility. If somebody in here is teaching something false, it's your responsibility to go up them and say, hey, I notice you've been pushing this, and you've been shoving this down other people's throats and handing out booklets and pamphlets. And you remember those Steven Anderson guys coming here? I made sure I honed in on them. You're not bringing that stuff in here. You're not bringing that mess in here. What's your intentions in being here? That shouldn't be just the pastor. Should be everybody, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And how many applications can be made to this present day with so much deception taking place in churches across the world? people are offended now by pointing some. I remember somebody said to me one time, I said, you're pretty hard on so-and-so and so-and-so. I don't think you ought to call so-and-so out. And I was working with a guy, and there's so much mess out there. I know people get mad sometimes when I say Mr. Smiley. Well, he's got a whole lot more people at his church than you do. Well, good, that's great. We'll see what happens in the end. And people get upset about that. And I said, you know, Christ admonished us, the apostles admonished us about deception in the church. And it says we're to, if after the first and second admonition, mark them. I said, so if we're not supposed to pass judgment on somebody's doctrine, how do you mark somebody? I asked him point blank. I said, is there people that are deceptive in the Christian realm? Of course they are. And I said, well, just name one for me. Oh, it's not for me to do that. It isn't? We're supposed to be protected. I'll tell you what, if a pedophile came in here, somebody would get mad at me if I didn't say they were a pedophile. Well, you should have told me, Pastor. Well, I mean, hey, don't we all have problems? That's a physical harm. And I go back to this. Deception is a spiritual harm that condemns somebody. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, you can pass land and sea to convert one, and you make them a twofold child of hell or the devil. That's terrible. And there's a lot of people that do that. And so how many applications can be made to this present day with so much deception taking place in churches across the world? And as I've stated with others, I or we will look at them through the eyes of five criteria. You know what they are. I'm just going to give you the first one, and I'm done. We see the prelude of the letter. We'll touch on that tonight. The praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter, and the promise of the letter. He does them in every letter. He sets them up that way. That's how easy it is. And Jesus didn't alliterate them. I did. Just to make it easier to remember. First one, the prelude of the letter. Revelation 2 and verse 12. He says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Here's the prelude. Here's that letter. You open it up. It's like I opened that letter up. Joe, did you read that letter? Or you didn't look at it yet? All right. So it came before church. That was that little subtle dig that he was trying to do. Didn't go. It was before church, because I touched on it in the prayer room, and you open that up, and I read just the first few lines, and me preconceived. I said, no, he's not going to resign the mission board. He's not going to step down, because he said after 33 years, and he goes on this whole thing. And I went, I put it down. I said, I don't need that before church. And then I come back to it out of curiosity. It's a prelude. And he says in this prelude, verse 12, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Buckle up. It is interesting to note, at least for me as I study these out, that he has a specific and a spiritual approach to each when he addresses the church. Do you notice each one's not the same? And can I say this? Each one of the local churches is not the same. Yes, there might be things that are a pattern, but they're not the same. And that is still true today with local churches. Each church, being autonomous, has specific spiritual things that either help them or hurt them in the mission. And thus why the angel must stay close to who is in the midst of the seven candlesticks and has the seven stars in his hand. I have to stay close to God. You have to pray that I stay close to God. Like it or not, and much the reason a pastor needs your prayers, he must be willing to hear and heed all that the one who holds him in his hand has to say, because it can make or break the church and the candlestick from burning. You say, I don't believe that. And if that not be true, then tell me what is happening with so many churches. I just read an article the other day. Most of them are evangelical, but they are closing at an astronomical rate. Closing. There are more church closings than ever in the history of the United States of America. Empty pulpits and everything else. What's happened? It's a lot of factors that have taken place. But the angel either wasn't heard or just gave up. I know a lot of good men. Brother Burns is a good man. He's a good man. He's got a good family. And he said, preacher, he says, every week, I feel like my family and I are the only ones that want to do this stuff. And you can't blame that. Jesus even said, if they won't hear you, then what? Kick the dust off your feet. Churches are closing. How many people ever visited or at least were a member of or were a part of Akron Baptist Temple. I mean, it's not anymore. Why? Because Dallas Billington was a bad guy? No. Those men and those people in that church didn't see the purity and the perpetuity of that church. And then it got to a place, and then when it was all said and done, false accusations about it being a racist church. And now it's a parking lot. That ought never to happen. You know where it starts? It starts at the angel. Oh, where was I at? Angel must stay close to he who is in the midst of the seven candlesticks, has the seven stars in his hand, like you're not, and much the reason a pastor needs your prayers. He must be willing to hear and heed all that the one who holds him in his hand has to say, because it can make or break the church, and the candlestick can quit burning. And if that not be true, then tell me what is happening with so many churches and why they're closing, and that light is now gone. So regarding this, what I call prelude to the church, how he addresses them with his first words to them, much can be learned in a few words of a greeting. And I will repeat the definition of what a prelude is for context. A prelude is an introductory performance, action, or event preceding and preparing for the principal or a more important matter, and the more important matter is to come in his letter. So look for preludes in Scripture. Look for imperatives in Scripture. Look for those places that God is demanding us, commanding us to do something about, because He knows better than us. We ought to hear those things. The prelude speaks to the problem of the letter. And the problem I stated was this, was a deceived church. So how is deception battled within the church? How is deception battled within the church? Let's make this interactive tonight. If there's deception in the church, how do we battle deception in the church? Through truth. Isn't that amazing? Watch this. And this, I only want to touch on this one thing. You battle the problem of deception with truth. Within the church, deception. So how is deception battled within the church? It is from the Word of God, which Paul described as a two-edged sword, and of which Christ is described. I'll share this. I'm doing it again. I don't know what's going on. I'll share this from John Gill's thoughts. You can cut me off. I'll share this from John Gill's thoughts. It was a commentator. I couldn't have said it any better, so I just shared his thoughts pertaining to this issue. Revelation 1:16, I use that verse. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John Gill said this, this title of God is used partly to show that the only weapon this church and the true ministers and members of it had to defend themselves against the growing corruptions of Antichrist, who in this interval rose up by degrees and was revealed and came to the height of his power, was the Word of God. Is that not what Ephesians? The only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only thing we have. So if you're deceived, it's because you don't use the sword. If somebody's fooled you, isn't it amazing some days how you can watch some of these Greg Lockies, these Benny Hinn's, these Mark Driscoll, these people, all these people can take something and people go, wow. You know why? Because it's speaking to your carnal man. It's speaking to your flesh and saying, well, that sounds good. That sounds good, and then you begin to believe it. Has anybody ever, for me, I'm in the Word of God so much that people will quote a verse of Scripture and I go, that don't sound right. I said, even to myself not too long ago, I said, men ought always to pray and not to faint or faint not. And somebody corrected me. You think I was bothered by that? No, because if Eve can be deceived in the garden, I can be deceived. And how many pulpits are deceived? That's why it's important. It's imperative. You say, well, the Holy Spirit will help me with that. The Holy Spirit can only equip you with what bring back to your what? Memory. And the true ministers and members of it, this church and the weapon of this church, had to defend themselves against the growing corruption of the Antichrist, who in this interval rose up by degrees and was revealed and came to the height of his power, was the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, and partly to show that in the process of time, though not in this period, the man of sin should be destroyed with the breath of Christ's mouth and the brightness of His coming. Fast forward to 19 and see what He does. His Word. He destroys armies with His Word. And what is His Word? It's the Word of God.
Though not in this period, the man of sin should be destroyed with the breath of Christ's mouth and the brightness of his coming, of which his fighting against the Nicolaitans with the sword of his mouth. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It is an emblem. It is an emblem. I used to have a Bible with the sword carved in the front of the mouth, front of the thing, because it's an emblem. It's a sword. It's an offensive weapon to defend ourselves against deception from the devil. Eve, at any moment, she could have said, stop right here, this conversation. Let me just verify this. I've had people in my office. I don't know how many people have been in my office. You ever been in my office? And I'll go, that doesn't sound right. Or I'll think of a verse of scripture. And I'll turn and I immediately have my Bible. I wish I could memorize it page by page and so on by so on. But I can turn. Thank God for a Strong's Concordance. Thank God for eSword, where you can just punch in a word. Isn't that wonderful? You can just punch in a word. I can even get on Google sometimes and I'll say, I remember a verse of scripture and it sounds like this. And I'll say, I'll put my translation in there and I'll write KJV. You know what Google does? Boom, gives me the verse. We should not have any excuse to defend ourselves against the deceptions that are out there. This church and we today need to realize the battle is the Lord's. And the only weapon we have regarding that battle is the Word of God. I'll add this little nugget, and I'm done. I thought this was very coincidental. I came across this today in my studies. I reckon it's just a coincidence, though. Look up where parchment was discovered. Up until this, at one time they wrote things on what? Animal skins. Then parchment, where they take fibers, and you know how they do all that stuff, and they make parchment. Where do you think parchment was discovered? You want to take a guess? Mesopotamia. Where? Mesopotamia. I'm trying to think if Turkey's in Mesopotamia. Yes. Is it? Yes. Guess what town it was discovered in? Pergamos. Look it up. Alex is doing it right now at the soundboard, I think. Am I right?
Yep.
Is Google right?
I don't know.
But why would they lie about that? So here we have John writing a letter to this church about the Word of God. I'm thankful. It's almost like a historical bearing precious seed. Pergamos was where parchment was discovered. Modern day Turkey. What's Turkey today? An Islamic stranglehold. Don't tell me where you're at and what you do. Where you're at means nothing. Every position you hold in a church, everything you're doing, every person you're ministering to at that time and location. I struggle with being in Ohio. But I realize if I listened to the Spirit of God and I was led by Him in the steps of a righteous man or ordered by the Lord, then my where and what is important to God. Don't tell me where you're at and what you do. Where you're at means nothing. Christ knew this about this church and the deception. I'm not going to say they were printing Bibles there, but the paper that was made there, the Word of God was being printed on, and it was going forth everywhere else. They were in Satan's seat. Christ knew this about them, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. What's the invitation tonight? What has the Spirit said to you today? Has He said something to you today about somebody tomorrow that He's going to cross your path with, and you have words of life, and all they've known is deception? What's happening to our young people today? Does it bother anybody else just watching how people are mad and have lost their minds? Mm. And young people, Portland, Oregon is a satanic foothold now. A satanic foothold. Hollywood, satanic foothold. Just corrupting the very minds of young people. And what are we doing about it? It may very well be that you start a Hannah's Hope. It may very well be that you start a Bible study at work. I remember when I went to Bob Bennett and there was a Bible study and I'd go there early just to try and get something going there. I was so passionate about truth. So you have to be receptive to what the Spirit of God is saying at a church through the angel of God from the Word of God, so I can use it for God's good this week, because it's He that worketh in you, what? Both to will and to do of good His good pleasure. I'm afraid sometimes after the week's over, I look at it and I go, God, you didn't get much out of me this week. I got so sidetracked by my flesh and everything else. And it is tough. Can I say this? It is tough to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. It is tough. I'm not going to lie to you. You're going to want to have to want to live in the Spirit. Because it doesn't feel bad when you just walk in the flesh. And then all of a sudden, tell me this. Does not the average person, when they come to church, leave out Sunday night feeling a whole lot better than they did coming in Sunday morning? You know why most of the time? Because everything has been focused on God. Now take that same thing and try and duplicate it on a Monday morning. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for today. Thank you for what you did in my heart this morning during the services, and the attentiveness, I believe, and the truth. And I know it will come with a price. And Lord, thank you for what I saw tonight. And I've seen the attacks of the devil and what he can do sometimes and the minds that he can cripple, but it was nice to come in and see Julie sitting at the piano, a trophy of grace. The devil had come into that home and literally tried to ravish it and tear it apart. But two parents walking with God, trying to walk in the Spirit and lead a path. No, they're not perfect. They've given a path to that young lady and all the other children, and they have a support base here and so many others in this church. It's nice to see that tonight. And as a pastor, Lord, I continue to pray that she won't be a casualty down the road. I won't see her somewhere and go, oh my goodness, Mama, look at, that's Julie. She used to be in church. Look at where she's at now. So help us, Lord, tonight to learn the lessons from these churches and be able to yield to the Spirit of God in our lives so that you can do a great work and draw other people to you. Help us tonight, I pray, at the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.